Corinthians here in just a moment if you're unsure what that's entailing, but the blessing over the birthright. Genesis 25, we're going to read a couple of passages this morning, so just kind of get settled in here in your Bible here for just a few moments just to kind of give you a heads up on some things. Genesis 25, we'll start off with verse number 29, we'll read down to verse number 34, then we'll skip over to Genesis 27, and then I'd like you to turn all the way to the book of Hebrews in just a few moments. But Genesis 25 and verse number 29. This is a story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau have already been born. They are already two young men, and we find out that Rebekah loves Jacob and Isaac loves Esau. Esau is a man's man. He is a hairy man, a hunter. He is just, he's the guy that grunts and grows a beard. I mean, this is the guy he is. I mean, he is just one of those dudes. If anybody said, I would want that guy on my football team, you'd say it'd be Esau. He's the first pick in all the choices that you have. He is the man's man. Then you have Jacob. Jacob, you might be, some have termed him as a mama's boy. He is soft in skin and appearance and things of that nature. He's a good cook, no doubt, and there's nothing wrong with a man being a cook, no doubt about that. He's a great cook, and Esau likes his cooking, and so I guess he learned it from his mom. His mom was a good cook, too. But Esau is, as we're going to find out later on, is the spiritual one. He is the spiritual one. He is the one that eventually is going to inherit the blessing. He is the one that goes after God, after the Lord. And he is the one that is termed as the spiritual man, while Esau is termed as the fleshly carnal man. The one that does not go after God, and as we'll find later on, despises his birthright. In verse number 24 of Genesis 25, though we come to a story where, verse number 29, Genesis 25, verse number 29, that Esau is hungry. He's tired. He's wore out. He's been on a three-day expedition trying to find a deer and cannot find one, and he is just flat wore out. He's tired, and he's hungry. And it says in verse number 29, and Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint. Nothing wrong with being faint. Nothing wrong with being tired. But it says in verse number 30, and Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage. For I am faint, therefore was his name called Edom, which means red. He wanted red pottage. He wanted this red bowl of beans. And it says in verse number 31, and Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. That'll become very important later on in our story. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. The word despised there doesn't mean that he thought less of it. It means that he hated it. It means he reviled it. He scorned it. Now go with your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 27 and verse number 30. This time we'll read a few more verses. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac his father, and Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Now let's just stop there for just a second, and then let's just fill you in. These names are harder for me to think about. Isaac is about to die. He thinks he's about to die. He lives for another 20 years after this. But Isaac thinks he's about to die, and he's going to bless both of his sons. Rebekah catches wind of it and says, listen, here's what I'm going to do. We're going to concoct a little plan, and Jacob, you're going to go in there, and you're going to act like Esau. I'm going to put some goat skin on your hands so that you'll appear very hairy. You ever thought about that? I mean, Esau had to be a pretty hairy guy. You know, if you put goat skin on your hair and then you feel his hand, you're like, that's Esau right there. I mean, that's a hairy dude right there. He is so hairy that he said, I got to put some goat skins on you. He said, I'm going to make his favorite meal. It's going to taste just like this deer stew that I make, that your brother is able to make. And I'm going to bring it in here to him, and then you're going to get the blessing instead of Esau. And so he does that. That's exactly what happens. It's all a concocted scheme. It's deceitful. It's wrong. It's not godly. None of those things are happening. But nonetheless, this is what happens. The blessing is given to Jacob. And then Esau comes in. He's hunted. He's savory. He's got this savory meat. He's going to feed his father, get blessed, and live the rest of his life as a happy man. In verse number 31, and Esau walks in, and he had also made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that my soul, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? I have eaten it all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? That means a supplanter, a deceiver, a heel snatcher. For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now, let's pause there. Did Jacob steal away? Did he take away the birthright from Esau? No. He rightly sold it to him. With full consciousness of mind, knowing exactly what he was doing, he sold it away, but yet he tries to pawn it off on Jacob in this instance. Behold, now he has done these things. Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him the four servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. What shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing? My father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. I wouldn't like my blessing either. You're going to live by the sword the rest of your life and have to fight for everything you got. All right. And that was his blessing. Doesn't sound much like a blessing. And Esau said in his heart, the days of my mourning my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. Now take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to the book of Hebrews. You're going to go all the way back to the book of Hebrews, and you say, what does that have to do with Genesis? Well, you're going to find out. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, 16, and 17. If you missed it, I did preach out of this passage last Sunday night on bitterness. We're not going in that direction here this morning, but if you'd like to go back and listen to that, maybe I'd encourage you to do so. Hebrews 12 and verse number 15. Now the writer of Hebrews here is giving us a warning. He's telling us, he's going to give us a warning and he's going to give us an example. He tells us now, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Our text verse is simply this, Genesis 27:36. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He hath took away my birthright, and behold now, he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? Let's just take a moment to pray. Our Father, we're glad to be in your house this morning. There's a lot going on with these passages, no doubt, Lord. But I only have the time that, Lord, I have here this morning, and I don't have, Lord, the ability, Lord, to discuss it all. So, Lord, I pray that, Father, in the time that we have here today, in these few brief moments, that something would be said that would be a help and not a hindrance. Pray that something that would be said, Father, from your word, that would wake us up, that would encourage our hearts, that may convict us or challenges us, but may all of it change us. And dear Lord, I do pray for somebody in here today, anybody in here today, that is just not for sure. They're not for sure if they're saved. They're not a believer in you. They're not a Christian. If confronted with that, Lord, they would not be able to say, yes, I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God, they be saved today. Would you deliver their soul from the wrath to come? Show them your great love, wherewith you've loved them. And we'll give you the praise and all the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. And he said in Genesis 26, is not his name rightly Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. He said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? That is the cry of a man that literally has everything. Don't be confused. Jacob and Esau grew up in a very prosperous home. They are very rich. They have very much cattle. They have everything at their disposal. They have tents, they have servants, they have land, they have wells. Just go back and read about all the riches that Abraham had, read all the riches that Isaac had. These things, these boys, this is the environment that these boys grew up in. That brings me to just a quick applicational point. Never say, I was not given the opportunities that others had. Some in life have been given the best of opportunities, and yet still choose to squander it away. Still choose to squander it away. Environment, usually, majority of the time, has nothing to do with the outcome of your life. What has to do with the outcome of your life is the Lord Jesus Christ and what you do with him. The Lord Jesus Christ and what you do with him and what you do with God's word. Esau was one that is now crying at the edge of his father's bed like a spoiled little brat. He's crying, he's weeping, he's bitterly saying, don't you have a blessing for me? But the problem is this, is that Esau did not realize that the blessing had left him a long time ago. He thought that he'd waltz in, hand his father a bowl full of venison, the blessings would be his and life would be grand. But he had forgotten and he had not realized that he had not been ignorant of, maybe he had been ignorant of it. I doubt that, but he had just simply lost out on the blessings long before. He lost out on the blessings when he chose to respond to his flesh. In fact, the scenario that is drawn out for us in Genesis 27 really begins in that first passage I read in Genesis 25. Him crying out and saying, he's taken away my birthright and the blessing. Don't you have a blessing for me? And he says, no, I don't. And I'll tell you today that anybody that cares more about the blessings, I'll put that in quotations, of life, more than they care about being born into the family of God, will sadly, forfeit any blessings that they might think that they deserve. They will sadly be sorrowful at the end of their life. Jesus, in speaking to some folks there in Matthew chapter number 16 and verse number 26, he looks at them and he is talking about riches, and he says very plainly to them in Matthew 16, 26, he says, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And listen to what the next question he says. "And what should what should anybody give in exchange for his soul?" Is there any price on your soul? There's no monetary value, I can tell you that. The only price tag that is all upon your soul is the blood of Jesus Christ. "For you're only redeemed not by corruptible things or by the vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers." It's not what your dad told you or your mom said or what anybody else told you. You're only redeemed by one way and one way only, and that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Esau gave up all of that in order to say, "You know what? It's all right. I'll get the earthly blessings." You say, how did all this come about? Well, it comes out in this first part in Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. And I see here that Esau takes three different roads. If you want to write these roads down this morning, I'd encourage you to do so. There are three simple roads that Esau chooses to go down, and where he forfeits the blessings of God because he gave up his birthright. The first one I call this famished way. Famished way. He went down a little street called Famished Way. You see that in verse number 29 of Genesis 25. It says, "And Jacob sowed pottage, and Esau came from the field and was faint." Nobody's blaming or faulting Esau for being a little tired, okay? God isn't, I'm not, no preacher ever would. Nobody would ever get mad at him for being tired. In fact, all of us get a little weary in life, don't we? Don't we all get a little tired? Don't we all get a little weary? We all do. Isaiah 40 and verse number 30 gives to us a very true statement. It says this, it says that even the youths shall faint, the young men will faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Even young people will fall. Young men will fall. Men that are in their prime of life will fall and be tired. None of us are shielded from death or disease or from a heart attack or from a cancer or from a hurt or from offense. But what we all can shield ourselves from is this, is how do we deal with those issues of life? How do you deal with being faint? How do you deal with being tired? I've oftentimes thought about the unbeliever. The unbeliever oftentimes gets tired of God real fast, doesn't he? I mean, he says his prayers and he expects to be blessed of God. He goes to church and maybe he expects to be blessed of God. Or maybe he goes back and rubs on God like a genie in the lamp and expects for God to come out and grant his three wishes and go back down into the lamp and be until the next time he's rubbed again. The unbeliever gets tired of God real fast. God doesn't come through for him like he should sometimes. He's not happy with God. And that oftentimes comes from somebody that only cares about being blessed by God, but not being born of God. I love what he told Nicodemus. He says that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, what does he say? You must be born again. You must have a different birth. All of us have had one birth. Wow, that's astounding. That's the most astounding thing you'll hear all morning this morning. Because you're all sitting here. You all have been born once. But perhaps not everybody in this room has been born twice. You haven't been born twice. You say, how do I get born twice? Do I enter back into my mother's womb again like Nicodemus said? Do I get born again like that way? No, that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is this. He defines it for us very simply. It is by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Born not of man or of the will of man, but by the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart, convicting you of sin, convincing you that you are a sinner and believing upon Jesus Christ as Savior. Sadly, the unbeliever in his heart gets mad at God. He gets upset with God when God doesn't come through with him. If an unbeliever has to go to church, well, they're scared that maybe the building will burn down. And when they're there, man, it's just a bore. It's a drag. When can I get out of here? When is this thing ending? I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm not coming back again. The unbeliever, if he ever has to give to God, is always reluctant, restrained. If I've got to give something to the church, oh, I've got to give something. I've got to bend over. Here comes the offering plate again. I can't believe I've got to do all these things. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. But sadly, what is the cry that was coming out of Malachi in chapter 1 in verse number 13, whenever they said, "Behold, what weariness it is, how and you've snuffed at it." What have they snuffed at? What have they been weary at? The offerings of God. They said, "Well, we'll bring what's tore, what's lame, what's sick, and we'll bring these things to the offering of God." We have to understand that living for God is not just simply inheriting the blessings, not just simply being blessed by God, but living out a life that is an association with God, in fellowship with God, in one with God, and being born of God. But listen to those that do call upon the Lord, that do believe upon Him. Listen to how they are identified in Isaiah 40 and 29 and 31. "He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Galatians 6, 9 says, "And be not weary in well-doing, believers, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." For he says, "For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Believer, may I encourage you today is that don't go down the path of Esau. Don't just walk away from God whenever things get a little tough and things get a little tiresome and things get a little wore out. All of us are prone to fall in the day of adversity. All of us are prone to trip up and stumble and fall when things get tough and times aren't easy for us. Some of you right now are probably going through some easy times. Times aren't that bad. Times are okay. Bills are getting paid. Life is all right. The kids are well. Their marriage is working out okay. Everything seems to be going good. But you know what? That can change tomorrow. Or the next day. Or the next day. How we respond in the times of faintness will show out whether we're a Jacob or an Esau. Whether we're living a spiritual life or a fleshly life. Jesus is Christ's example to us is found in Hebrews 12, 3. "For consider him." I love that verse. You know what we ought to all do is we ought to consider Jesus Christ. Consider him. Consider him. "That endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." He says, "You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin." You know what that verse right there is a great reminder to me. It's a great rebuke to me of how I witness to other people. It's a great rebuke to me of what I say to other people about Jesus Christ. I'm not in any jeopardy of resisting or talking to people about Jesus Christ, and I'm not in jeopardy of losing my life. I'm not in jeopardy, as he says it right here, resisted unto blood. I haven't had to shed my blood, and I perhaps will probably be not called upon in this life, maybe not in this country, to be maybe give my blood for Jesus Christ. So I need to look upon him. I need to look upon Jesus and consider him. Consider Christ. Consider the Lord who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If there's ever a time you think, "Man, I've got it bad. I've got it tough. I've never had it so bad in all my life," then you know what you need to do is that maybe you just need to come in here and just sit down and look at that cross in here behind me. And I'm not making that an idol or anything like that, but you need to look at the cross And you need to read in your Bible back there in Matthew chapter number 27 and go ahead and read Mark chapter number 15 and read Luke chapter number 23 and then read John chapter number 19 and 8 and 20 and 21 and see the cross, my friend, and see what Jesus went through for you and for me. Then your mind will start to change. And you'll go, wait a second. Life doesn't look as bad when I read about the cross. We ought to consider him. Consider him. When you're faint in your mind, you consider Christ. The second road I want to point out to you is this. I call this the road of decision. It's instantaneous drive. There's famished way. And if you're not careful when you're going down famished way, you're tired, you're wore out, you'll see up ahead, you'll see instantaneous drive. And you'll bear a hard right to it. Do we not live in an instantaneous society, right? As some people have called it, a microwave society, right? We live in a society that you just warm it up. I want it now. I want it here. I've got to have it right this very moment. I want to be taken care of at this very moment. In Genesis chapter number 25, he comes in. He sees the pottage being made. He sees the bowl of beans being stewed up. And Esau says, feed me, I pray thee. I'm asking you right now. I'm begging you for this red pottage. I am faint. Give this to me. I want it now. And all of us have decisions to make in unfortunate circumstances and times of trial and temptation. We can either choose to trust God, or we can be left trying to figure it out for our own, or succumb to temptations of lust, of pride, of anger, or of just simple impatience. We're not to be impatient with God. James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, bringeth patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The Bible says that sometimes that life brings about these unfortunate situations in our life. We're tired, we're weak, we're wore out. Why? To build up our patience here. But look here at our response here. He says to him, and Esau said, feed me this pottage. And Jacob says to him, sell me your birthright. And Esau says to him, I'm at the point to die. What does this profit me to have this birthright? And he sells it to him. My friend, this is not a reaction of Esau. I oftentimes will preach to you and I'll say things like this. I'll say this comment. Don't ever react to a situation. Always what? Respond to a situation. I love that thing during revival that Brother Getch gave that illustration. Aren't you glad they're not called the active reaction team, right? They're called the active response team. They respond to your situation. They respond to your scenario and your situation that you're dealing with at that time. When you call 911, they don't react, they respond. They walk you through it. They try to help you out. Esau is not reacting. He's responding. He knows exactly what he's giving up here. He knows exactly what is tied in to this birthright. For it says, what shall this birthright do to me? What profit is this? I don't care about this. I could care less about this birthright. Both brothers understood the import of the birthright. But listen to me, only one of them cared. All of us can understand things that are important. It's another level for us to say, I care about it. All of us that are mothers and fathers in here this morning can understand the importance of being a mom or a dad, right? You all can understand that. There's no not acknowledging that there's an importance to being a mom or a dad. Even somebody that's a deadbeat dad can say, you know what, I can understand the importance of being a dad. But here's the thing. Where does it fall at? Where does somebody cross the line? Do you care about being a good mom or a good dad? You all understand that it's important to be a good employee, right? Right?
Amen? You understand that it's important to be a good employee. You understand it's important to show up on time, to do your best, to be respectful, courteous, kind, all those kinds of things. But here's the thing. Do you care? Do you care? Both brothers understood the importance of the birthright. Only one of them cared. Only one of them cared about it. What is this birthright to me, Esau says? What do I care about this? What do I care about that? And sadly, that's how some people treat God and His Word. That's how they treat Jesus Christ. And then what do I care about that? The soldiers obviously didn't care, did they? Because what were they doing with his garments? They were sitting there gambling over them. Hey, man, come on, let's throw some bones. Let's throw some dice here. We'll get something out of this. They didn't care. They probably didn't see the importance of it, but they definitely didn't care about the situation. Others wagged their heads. The Pharisees didn't care. They didn't care what was happening. The soldiers on the cross, perfect scenario. The thieves on the cross, perfect scenario. You've got one that sees the importance of this situation, for he says, hey, if you be the Son of God, deliver us. The other one rebukes him, sees the importance of it, but he cares. And he says to him, remember me when thou enterest into thy kingdom. Esau didn't care about the birthright. You say, what is this birthright anyhow?
Well, there's several things that go along with that. And just to teach you a quick lesson on this, and there's probably other things that go with it. But the birthright would have given to whoever owned it certain responsibilities and rights. All right. Number one, he would have been the priest of the family. He would have been the one that could have offered sacrifices, that would have offered sacrifices. Remember, we're not in the times of Moses yet or any of those laws or anything. He would have offered the sacrifices. He would offer the prayers. He would have been there. He would have been the guy on Thanksgiving Day that says, you know what, let's pray for it. He was the patriarchal priest. He was the guy that was in charge of the spiritual well-being of his family. Go back and look at Esau. Study Jacob's life, and what is he always doing? He's always offering sacrifices. He always is bringing the family back to the Lord. He's always doing this every single time. Now, what else would he have received? He also was given the promise of the promised land. The promise of the promised land. He was promised all of these kinds of things. Where does Esau live? Mount Seir. Get away from this thing. I don't want part of this. He had the reward of a prosperous family. But finally, he had the right to be in line with the Messiah. Esau knew all of these advantages, and he says, what is that to me? Or as one author said, Esau sold his eternal privileges for a bowl of beans. He sold out on God so that he could satisfy his own flesh. And at the point of death, really? Do you really believe that Esau was at the point of death? How many of your kids ever walked into the house and said this? I'm thirsting to death, right? I'm so hungry I could die, right? Has any of your kids ever said that, those kinds of things? Have you ever said those things? I'm so hungry, I'm just about to die, I'm so hungry. None of us have ever been that hungry, all right? Maybe you have, you want to give a testimony after service, you can talk to me about it. Esau's just at this point. He's saying, I'm just so hungry. I'm just so famished. I'm about to die. I don't care about this. He's not about to die. In fact, if he would have, he could have told Jacob simply, you know what? No, thank you. I'll go find a servant that can make me something. I'll go find somebody else that can make me something. I can even cook myself up something, because in Genesis chapter 27, he makes his own stew and gives it to his dad. So Esau could have done many other things instead of gratifying his own flesh and selling off his birthright, but instead he chooses not to. Don't ever think, Christian, that this situation is too tough for me. I can't handle this. I can't deal with this. The Bible tells us this promise, that God will not place you in a scenario, a situation, a problem, or a temptation that you cannot bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. If you ever say, as a believer, as a Christian, God has put me in a situation that I cannot bear, you are actually believing a lie of the devil and you don't understand the promises of God. Whatever situation, scenario, trial, even if you put yourself in that situation, God says, you know what? I can give you the strength to bear it.
I would not allow you to go through that unless I knew you could handle that. I believe that even in situations where you placed yourself in that situation. So how do you know that? Well, I know that for one, because there have been times that perhaps you or me should have had consequences for things that we did wrong, and God was merciful and didn't allow us to go through those things. You see, in our life, we have many scenarios and many situations that we're placed in, and we all have a choice. What are we going to do? Are we going to satisfy our own flesh? Are we going to sacrifice the birthright, our association with God, our fellowship with the Lord for the blessings in life? The instantaneous gratification always says, I want it now, and if I don't have it now, I'm going to die. Jacob was plagued with people like this. His own wife, Rachel, looks at him one time and says, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's like, I can't do anything for you. I can't open the womb. Who am I? I'm not God. I can't give you children like in the way you're telling me to give you children. Think about David. Whenever he sees Bathsheba, it says, and he saw her and took her. Think about Saul. The Bible says that Saul, whenever nobody wouldn't tell him where David was, it says, and there is none of you that is sorry for me. That's exactly what he said. None of you feel sorry for me. What about Achan? Achan says, I saw among the spoils, I coveted in them, I took them and hid them. I have to have it now. And if I don't have it now, I'm going to throw a temper tantrum, right? We cannot sacrifice. We cannot say, well, I just want the blessings of life. I want these things in life. I want this stuff in life. And yet we give up our association, our fellowship, our belief even sometimes, our faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three quick applications with this. Some people want it right now, whenever they've spent the last 5, 10, 15, 20 years of their life messing up their health, finances, and their relationships. You've spent the last 5, 15, 20 years of messing up your health, finances, and relationships, and yet you want an instantaneous fix, right? I've destroyed my life by smoking. I've destroyed my life by making terrible bankruptcy. Indebted decisions. I've made terrible decisions about my anger, my frustrations, and now all of a sudden, you know what? I've gotten right with God. I've come down to the altar. I've rededicated my life to the Lord, and everything's supposed to be okay. That's not how it works, my friend. Understand this. You make a series of bad decisions, there will be a series of bad consequences. Hey, it might not be the will of God for you to experience the same blessings that others have. I don't know that anybody in here particularly would ascribe to what is called the word faith movement, name it and claim it type deal. Well, I'm just going to name it and claim it, and if God, I'm going to send in my seed offering into this particular evangelist, and then I'm going to get a Mercedes-Benz out of the thing, okay? I don't know if any of you, you know, ascribe to that kind of theology. I don't think that you do or anything like that, okay? But I am fearful that that theology has crept over into all Christianity. That people think that just because so-and-so is blessed, I should be blessed too. Listen, Daniel got delivered from the lions. But in the times of persecution in Nero, hundreds of Christians were fed to the lions. My point is this, is that not all of us experience the same earthly blessings of God. We have this sometimes pie-in-the-sky mentality that if I'm a Christian, that this is supposed to happen in my life. I am going to receive these things in my life. But that's not always the case. But we should all, as believers, understand this one simple fact. All of it is to the glory of God. Every trial, every situation, every problem, every unfortunate circumstance is for God's glory and not my glory. It's for Him and it's not for me.
Joseph, when he's faced with one of the most difficult tests of his life, and I think it is, it's at the end of his life, his father is dead, his brothers are coming before him, they're basically saying, don't kill us, and Joseph has every right and opportunity to finally exact revenge upon his brothers and not have his dad's frown upon him. And what does Joseph say to his brothers? He says very simply and very concisely, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to save much people alive as it is this day. My friend, understand that all that happens to us in this life is for God's glory in the next life. Ascribe it to Him, lift it up to Him. Give Him glory. Make sure you say, it's not, I don't care about the evil. You thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good. Do you realize that's what's wrong with revenge? Real quickly on that. I was actually going through this in my study this morning. I don't know why, but the Lord just put that in the notes. You realize that revenge does not solve anything? It only makes the problem worse. You cannot exact enough revenge upon anybody to appease your heart and conscience. You'll never be satisfied. You'll, in fact, be more bitter. Let God have His way. And then finally, the last road. And I pray that most of us will have a change of heart on instantaneous drive. I pray that most of us as believers will have a change of heart and a repentant heart and say, you know what? I've gone the wrong way. I've done some wrong things. I've maybe satisfied my own flesh, but let's not go this next road. I call it Despised Cove. It's the end of the road. It's a cove. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to go to. It's the road that says dead end, no outlet. And this is where he's at. He's at the end of it all. And Esau despised his birthright. As I said earlier in the introduction, that doesn't mean he thought less of it. That means he hated it. He scorned it. He reviled it. He wanted nothing to do with it. He wanted nothing to do with this so-called promised land. He wanted nothing or could care less about being in the line of Messiah. He could care less about having a prosperous life and all the other things. You say, well, Esau turned out okay. Yeah, he had some children, he had some riches, he had some land, but look at his children. His children turned out to hate and despise God forever. They killed their own brothers when they came back into the land. And finally, once and for all, what happens is that you find nothing being said about them at the end of the Old Testament and later on. They're obliterated, they're gone from history. There are no Edomites left. They are gone. Friend, Esau is called a bitter, profane fornicator. It's not that he committed sexual fornication in this sense, but that he committed spiritual fornication. He sold his soul. Listen to me. For a bowl of beans. And sadly, some people sell out for less than that. Sadly, some people sell out and say, I want nothing to do with God. No association with God. I want nothing to do with God. He cared too much about the blessings of life. And he didn't care about the rights and responsibilities of life. Let me just say it real simply. He wanted to pass the test, he just didn't want to study. You get what I'm saying? He wanted the blessings. He wanted a happy marriage, but he never wanted to be humble. Has anybody ever figured out in marriage, some of you that have been married for quite some time, that you got to be humble? Amen? Marriage requires some humility. He wanted to have wonderful children, but he never wanted to teach them the Word of God. And let me just say it like this. He wanted perhaps to go to heaven, but he just didn't want to go God's way. And man, I meet a lot of people like that, that want to go to heaven. They would like to have their sins forgiven. They would like to one day live in eternal bliss, but they don't want to believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. They don't want that. They say there's got to be something else. And sadly, how many times we as Christians, we want the blessings. When I was in seminary, I remember these pastors that would come through, and Pastor Smith and Pastor Tolson and Pastor this and Pastor that and Pastor this. And they'd come through and they'd give their little lecture and everything. And it's, oh, we'd like to welcome Pastor so-and-so here. And I thought, man, one day, what will they say? It's like Pastor Cox, right? I mean, I was just a little 20-year-old, you know what I mean? And one day I'd say, all right, I'm going to welcome Pastor Cox to the... And I would sometimes envision my mind, you know what I mean, coming up to the... So, now, boys, I want to tell y'all something I've learned in ministry. And I'd envision myself up there in front of this class of 400 and some students and everything. I'd be thinking about these things. And I don't know if all the other guys were doing this, but I was. I would think about this. I'd sometimes lay in my bed at night and I'd think about, okay, I'm going to be a pastor one day and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. Man, I'm going to be a pastor and I'm looking forward to this. And I can remember getting that phone call. I'd been rejected by everybody else. You know, nobody wanted me, but finally somebody wanted me to come be a youth pastor. I'm going to be a youth pastor, and maybe they'll call me pastor even there. I'll be pastor of the youth. You know, this will be awesome. I can't wait. It's exciting. But I'll tell you what. I wanted the blessings. I wanted the prestige. I wanted to be called pastor. That's what I wanted somebody to call me, right? That's what I wanted. But after about 15 years of ministry, I've learned. And when somebody calls you pastor, you don't just get the blessings. There's the rights and the responsibilities that go along with it. All of us might like to have our names maybe down on that list of presidents, President so-and-so. But do you want the rights and the responsibilities that go along with being the president of the United States of America? I don't. I don't. I want the blessings of God. Amen. I want God's to, I mean, the Bible says the Lord daily loadeth us with benefits. Man, I want the dump truck of God's blessings to just pour over me. Amen. Come on, God, just pour it on me. I'm ready. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yeah. I want the blessings of God, though. But do you want to be associated with me? Do you want a fellowship with me? Do you want me more than you want the blessings? Let me just put it like that. And I'm fearful. I'm fearful in my life. I can't speak for you. I don't know your heart. But in my life, I'm like Esau. And I want the blessings more than I want the birthright. I want to be blessed by God, but I want to be associated with God. And sadly, I think that's what separates too a believer from a non-believer. Sure, everybody in this life wants to be blessed. Helped. Blessed just means happy. That's all it means. That's all the word blessed means. Hebrew or Greek, you look it up, just means happy. Everybody wants to be happy. But do you want to be holy? Do you want to be associated with God? Do you want your name tied to the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But how many times have I been ashamed of Jesus Christ? You don't have to be an unbeliever to act like an Esau. But if you're an unbeliever, you are an Esau. You are an Esau. And I'll tell you this. At the end of Despised Cove, I praise God. Praise the Lord. There's a roundabout to come on out.
And I don't know where you're at in life. Maybe you're just famished. Maybe you've sought some instantaneous gratification. Or maybe you have gone all the way down to the dead end. Are you going to choose to go over the bridge? Are you going to choose to stay there? Or will you do just what the Bible says to do? Repent. Repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus said. Repent. Turn around. Turn back to God. Turn to Jesus Christ. Friend, why don't you turn to Christ today? He'll save you. I can't promise you that he'll take away all the consequences that are associated with past failures. I can promise you one thing. He'll take away the consequence and the burden of sin in your life. He will forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness and save you eternally. Save you eternally. What are you choosing this morning? Father, we're thankful.